So tonight, we continue our series in Matthew entitled Encountering Jesus. This evening, it's the turn of the paralyzed man as detailed in Matthew 9 verses 1 through to 8. Before this, Jesus has already encountered a leper, a centurion, and a mother-in-law. Now, the results of these encounters have been pretty extraordinary. Through a touch, Jesus has healed a leper and a mother-in-law. Through the faith of a centurion, the centurion's servant has too been healed. And if that wasn't enough, he healed many who were demon-possessed. Jesus was a remarkable man, but he was no ordinary man. He was recognized by some as the Son of God, our Lord. Through his miracles and his teachings, word was beginning to spread. Large crowds were now starting to follow him wherever he went. Momentum was gathering. Now, I've sat at the back for the first four messages of this series, and I've been wondering, what would I have made of it had I been there? So I ask you the same question. What would you have made of it had you been there? I find myself pondering that question. What would it have been like? The size of the crowd, the expectations, the euphoria, maybe the fascination, the incredible scenes, maybe even the desperation. So as an illustration, to perhaps enable us to picture such a scene, can anyone remember the events of Sunday the 2nd of June 2019? Now I'm looking around the room and I would imagine most people would probably say no. But I guess if you were in or around Liverpool, then you might have an idea. Otherwise, I guess the day probably just passed by like any other sort of typical Sunday. Well, the night before, on the outskirts of Madrid, that city was a wash of red. Liverpool supporters in their tens of thousands descended on the city. Played in front of a worldwide audience, Liverpool FC claimed another European football trophy. The end result was a kind of fitting climax to what was a pulsating season. But at the start of the season, perhaps many fans just dreamed. Maybe a few believed. Because you see, in the early stages of that competition, Liverpool were just another team. They struggled in the early rounds, in fact, and they grew into the competition. Then at the semi-final stage, they met one of the greatest football teams in the world in Barcelona. Despite playing pretty well, they suffered a huge 3-0 defeat in Spain. Now, with little hope left, mounting injuries, Liverpool had no chance. For those that know, the rest is kind of history. A remarkable 4-0 win in Liverpool ensured passage through to what was an unlikely final. So having claimed this 4-3 aggregate win, Barcelona were just swept aside. So why share this story? Why use this as an illustration? Well, Jurgen Klopp, as the manager, guided his team to an incredible win. He had few believers in the early rounds of the competition. Many perhaps didn't believe they could win. But as time moved on, as Liverpool overcame the hurdles, momentum grew, the followers grew, people believed. Such was the magnitude of that semi-final win. Liverpool was at fever pitch. Thousands wanted to watch. Thousands wanted to see. Many began to follow. As Liverpool returned on the Sunday to a victory parade in the city, the scenes were incredible. Everybody wanted to get a glimpse of the trophy, of the team. This is the image. This is how I picture the crowds that followed Jesus. Like the supporters of Liverpool, the crowds that followed Jesus too were astonished. They were astonished by his teaching and in particular his authority. But before we go on, let me just be clear. Under no circumstances am I comparing the exploits of Liverpool Football Club with Jesus. Jesus is simply incomparable. But I hope the picture kind of gives you an idea, because this is how I kind of sensed it would be. Matthew, throughout chapters 8 and 9, is making a clear case for Jesus' authority. It is clear that Jesus taught with authority, but look what else he did. He healed a leper. This demonstrates that Jesus was mighty in both word and deed. In our passage tonight, Jesus goes one step further. If healing a leper, a centurion's servant, a mother-in-law, and those that were demon-possessed wasn't enough, Jesus now heals a paralytic. In our passage, Matthew purposely showcases Jesus' ability, not only just to heal, but also to forgive. Jesus forgives, calls, and associates with sinners. He came for sinners, not the righteous. Turn with me to our passage tonight in Matthew 9, verses 1 to 8. Let's look at the first verse and the beginning of verse 2 together. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. Now we know from the same accounts in Mark and Luke that Jesus crossed back over the Sea of Galilee. Upon arrival, he went to Capernaum and he entered into someone's home. We also learn that in that home and everywhere outside, it was crowded. Crowded with people wanting to see Jesus, wanting to hear him teach. There was no room left in the home. Every space was taken. For the men to bring the paralyzed man to Jesus, still lying on the mat, they had to lower him through the roof of a house. Now, while Matthew doesn't recall this, Mark and Luke do. They lowered the man by making an opening in the roof. Such was their determination to bring the paralytic to Jesus. This couldn't have been easy. You'd imagine there must have been plenty of debris, some of which may well have fallen on the crowd in the home. All this trouble, all this mess, all this commotion, for what? Because the paralyzed man was determined to see Jesus. He believed that if he was able to reach him, then he could be healed. Look what had gone on before. Healed in the very same way that the leper was. His good friends must have believed the same too. They must have believed in Jesus. They must have believed that he had the power to heal. You see, good friends bring their friends to Jesus. How did Jesus respond? And this is our first point this evening. In Matthew 9, verse 2, the second half of it reads, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, 'Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven.'" Jesus saw their faith. As the man was lowered, he saw to what extent. Their faith, through persistence in coming through the roof, was clearly evident. As the men laid the paralyzed man at the feet of Jesus, Jesus responds with, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." There are two things here to consider in this response. The first is that initial greeting, "Take heart, son." Imagine Jesus saying that to you. Having come first through the crowd, then the roof, the paralyzed man has finally made it to the feet of Jesus. Now Jesus puts the man at ease, giving the sense everything will be okay. I wonder what the people in the house thought. They're here to see Jesus, and this guy's suddenly being lowered through the roof. There's loads of commotion, everything's disrupted, but Jesus just puts him at ease. It seems a slightly unusual, if not unnatural, thing to say. But if that wasn't unusual, Jesus then followed it with, "Your sins are forgiven." What a statement. What a dramatic moment in which to make it. Surely nobody in the house would have imagined that Jesus would have said this. If it was to be true, then there would be good reason for the man to take heart. Jesus used these words to bless and encourage him. But why did Jesus say these words? What was the significance? Faith. That is the simple answer. Jesus, seeing their faith, announced the man's sins are forgiven. Forgiven before he was healed, before he offered a sacrifice in the temple, before he said anything else, assuming he said nothing else. The basis for the forgiveness from the paralytic side was faith. It was his faith that saved him. It was his faith that made him whole again. He believed in Jesus and he wanted to be set before him. But yet the text says that Jesus saw their faith. It is possible for people to show faith as they help another man's faith. And this is clearly what happened. The four men carrying the paralyzed man must have had faith. They must have believed that it was worth all the hassle. They must have believed it was worth tackling the crowds. I don't know how easy it is to carry a stretcher, particularly then a stretcher through a huge crowd. They must have believed it was worth entering through the roof. Because as I said earlier, good friends bring their friends to Jesus. In addition, upon the arrival of the paralyzed man, Jesus chose to do something that everyone in the room knew only God could do. And that was to declare the forgiveness of sins. Now, there are three reasons Jesus declares the forgiveness of sins. Firstly, to show the paralytic that his primary need is forgiveness of sins. He's speaking in the present tense. His sins are forgiven now, not later. Like the Old Testament saints, they have true forgiveness of sins based on the future work of Christ. But this man is forgiven on the new future of the cross. Secondly, it is to show that he is himself God. This is a clear statement of the fact that he is God. And thirdly, to demonstrate that he not only has the authority to heal, he has the power to forgive sins. And we'll look at that a little later. Whilst the paralyzed man now lay at ease, the teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, they were certainly not. Our second point this evening looks at Jesus defending his authority to forgive sins. Verse 3 reads, "At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, 'This fellow is blaspheming.'" You see, the scribes and the Pharisees are seen as the protectors of the law. They are the keepers spending day upon day studying theology. Upon hearing the words said by Jesus, "Your sins are forgiven," they would have realized that this was a claim of divinity. Here Jesus was claiming to be able to forgive sins, to be divine. But only God can forgive sins, and any other claim is pure and utter blasphemy. The teachers thought that. He was saying something easy. A word that was not capable of demonstration. A divine claim. A divine claim that no one could challenge and so was just not true. To them, this was blasphemy since only God can forgive sins. To them, Jesus was claiming something that he should not have claimed. To them, this was certainly not something Jesus could have done. But Jesus knew this. Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew their thoughts. Verse 4, "Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, 'Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?'" His rebuke is pretty straightforward. It's to the point. I'm sure it had been sufficient to make them pause, stop and think. I'd imagine they'd have probably been startled. All this commotion about the man, and then he suddenly turns to people in the crowd that have evil thoughts. He knew their teachings and the reason for their presence there. He knew they had evil thoughts in their hearts, yet he still asked them. Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" Jesus wanted to put them off balance. He wanted them to think. Jesus then follows this question with another. Verse 5 reads, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk?" The question immediately made them realize that there was a connection between sin and suffering. Last week in the passage Tony preached on, we read Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. They read, "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." This verse reminded us of the famous passage in Isaiah 53, and that was another passage that Tony shared with us. It reminded us that Jesus would pay for sins and infirmities by his death. Verses 4 to 6 in that passage read, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." What Isaiah 53 makes so clear is that the mission of Jesus was to deal first with the cause of suffering, which was sin. Then secondly, to deal with the healing of disease. What Jesus was doing in healing people was not just performing miracles, but rather he was showing by these healing miracles that he was restoring a lost order. Disease and death were not natural to God's creation. They were violations of it. The natural order was as God had created, but had been ruined. Jesus was able to deal with sin first, and then its effects. These individual miracles that he performed in his earthly ministry were signs of what he would do at the second coming, when he restores the lost order of creation in full. So how should the question be answered? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Now, Jesus asked many questions that were meant to reveal truth, and this is another one. I think it'd be fair to assume it'd be easier to say your sins are forgiven. How would anyone know if that was true? How would we know they're forgiven? Anyone can say your sins are forgiven. You can't see it, you can't feel it, you can't touch it. Almost anybody could say that. But if someone said, get up and walk, then the paralytic better, because if they didn't, then the one asking would look a fraud. No one can say to someone who is clearly paralyzed, get up and walk. Saying your sins are forgiven is far easier. But on the other hand, the teachers of the law would have found it very hard. They would have struggled to say your sins are forgiven. They would stumble over it, because for no mortal would dare to say such a thing. It would perhaps be easier for them to let Jesus just heal the man, even though it would demonstrate that he had the power of God. But Jesus wasn't catering to their unbelief. He was responding to the faith. He was responding to the faith of the paralyzed man. It was easier for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven, because he has the authority to forgive sins, as the miracle would immediately show. Our final point this evening shows how Jesus demonstrates his authority. Verses 6 and 7 read, Jesus said to them, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. The statement is in contrast to the question of which was easier. It was easier to say he was forgiven, but he wanted to show his authority. He wanted people to know this. So he told the man to get up, take his mat, and go home. It is clear that the miracle of healing was designed to show them that he does that. He does have the authority to forgive sins. Interestingly, Jesus uses the title Son of Man to refer to himself. Now, this title comes from Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. I'll read those to you. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Now, these details are significant in this description. He is clearly of God if the whole world is going to worship him. As God, he can do the works of God, including forgiving sins. The vision of Daniel recounts him coming in the clouds, which in the Bible is evidence of divine judgment. If he is coming with judgment to establish the kingdom of righteousness, then he has the authority as judge of the whole world to pardon or to condemn. So on both counts, the prophecy of the Son of Man shows that Jesus, the Messiah, has the authority to forgive sins. If there was any doubt, then Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64 provides further evidence. They read, "The high priest said to him, 'I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God.' 'You have said so,' Jesus replied. 'But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" Here the high priest puts Jesus under oath. He put him under oath to tell them whether or not he was the Son of God. Jesus answered, "Yes, it is as you say. I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." At this, the high priest tore his clothes and they charged him with blasphemy. Jesus was confirming that he was indeed the Messiah. He was the Son of Man, as detailed in the prophecy of Daniel. As a result, he has the authority and the power to forgive sins. So Jesus healed this man to show that he, the Son of Man, has that authority. If he could heal the sick, cure the lame, chase out demons, he could also heal the cause of these diseases, the sin. If he had simply forgiven the sin, people would not have known if the man was forgiven or not. Now they knew. Verse 7 concludes with the words, "Then the man got up." That must have been an incredible sight, and went home. Our final verse in our passage tonight reads, "When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man." They still did not know that Jesus was divine. They still thought of him as a man, which is certainly understandable. But he does clearly demonstrate that he has this authority. The paralyzed man was made whole. For that they praised, they glorified him. We don't know from the text whether or not the teachers of the law joined in the praise. We don't know if they praised God or were left disgruntled. The latter is perhaps more characteristic of them, although I'm sure some would have pondered these things carefully. So what would you have done? Would you have joined in the praise? Would you have been filled with awe? How would you have reacted? Perhaps these are questions you could ponder over carefully too. As we conclude this evening, what can we learn from our passage tonight? Well, the point of the story is pretty clear. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. How do we know? Because he is the divine Son. He is God in the flesh. The paralyzed man in our story believed in Jesus. The men carrying the mat also believed in him too. They believed in him and his power to make whole. They knew if they could get the paralytic to Jesus, all would be well. They showed tremendous faith. So how is your faith this evening? Where do you stand? Can you identify with the men and the paralyzed man who came to Jesus by faith? For our sins to be forgiven, we too must come to Jesus by faith. We must believe that he will forgive and make things well. We must pray in the name of Jesus. He may restore us. He may answer our requests. He may heal us and any loved ones that we pray for. But the ultimate healing comes from the resurrection. Jesus did these miracles as evidence of his power. He did these miracles as a pledge of things to come. The salvation that Jesus brings is comprehensive. It isn't just healing for the body, it's healing for the soul. We who believe in Jesus Christ and have had our sins forgiven through him know that in the age to come, he will indeed restore the order. He will remove the curse and make whole all who are in him. That is the full effect of the atonement. That is the hope of glory. Where does your hope lie? If it's not with Jesus Christ, then I urge you, don't let this opportunity pass by. Allow your sins to be forgiven as well. Amen.